Hello and welcome to Word of God Ministries with Pastor James McMinnis. If you enjoy the teachings of Pastor McMinnis and would like to obtain more resources or help us continue preaching Jesus as the manifested Word of God, visit our website at WOGM.com. The following program is paid for by the friends and members of Word of God Ministries.
I want to say this, and if you're watching this and you have the recording of this, or you're going to get the recording of this, maybe you can pause it and rewind it, pause and rewind until you write this down. And if you're just a real good speed writer, you can write it down right now. But this is something that I want you to hear in relationship to offense. Make the statement. The seed of offense is planted through unfulfilled expectations and develops the root of bitterness and grows into a plant that yields grief, sorrow, anger, unforgiveness, jealousy, and vengeance. Now, that's a heavy statement. And that's pulling together everything that we've been talking about in this series, because we're looking at the word offense. The word itself means entrapped. It's not a synonym. It's not a comparison. It's not a parallel. The word itself, when you say I am offended, the word itself means that you are entrapped. You're in a trap. So it's hard to get out of an offense because that's what the word means. It means that you're in a trap. Proverbs 18 and 19 says that a brother that is offended is harder to be won than a strong city. And there are people that carry offenses for years on end. And I encourage you to get this past Wednesday's message because it explains why we receive a lot of attitude from people, and particularly why we have some attitudes toward individuals, and a lot of that is rooted in our offense. What is offense? Offense begins when expectations are not fulfilled. I don't know how many times I can say that. Hopefully you got it by now, but unfulfilled expectation produces offense. The closer you are in a relationship with someone, the easier it is to be offended, because the closer you are, the higher your expectations of that person. I'm going to make that statement. I shared it again here in a moment. So for those of you who wanted to write it down, I'm going to make it again here in just a few seconds. But offense leads to bitterness, because when we are offended, we want vengeance. We want someone to pay, particularly that one that offended us. We want them to pay a price for having not met our expectation or having offended us. And waiting on vengeance, waiting on vindication, that waiting period can be defined as bitterness, because bitterness is unfulfilled revenge. So offense, unfulfilled expectation. My expectations in you as a husband were not met. I'm offended. My expectations in you as a wife were not met. I'm offended. My expectations in you as a father were not met. I'm offended at you, Dad. My expectations of you as a pastor, Pastor James, were not met. I'm offended at you, preacher. My expectations of a fellow church member were not met. I'm offended by you, personal church member. Won't sit on your row anymore if I do come back to that church. I'm offended. My expectations were not met. I'm offended. An offense that's not dealt with turns to bitterness. Bitterness. That unfulfilled vengeance upon the person in whom offended you. And so here's that statement again. The seed of offense is planted through unfulfilled expectations and develops the root of bitterness and grows into a plant that yields, here's the fruit on that plant, grief, sorrow, anger, unforgiveness, jealousy, and vengeance. This is the fruit that comes off the plant that came from the root of the seed of offense. Offense, bitterness, which leads to grief, sorrow, anger, unforgiveness, jealousy. Get Wednesday's message. And vengeance. And there are a lot of people today that are living bitter. This nation is plagued with the spirit of bitterness. What we've seen happen, you know, in other parts of this country is based on bitterness, unfulfilled revenge. A price wasn't paid. And so there are people today that are damaged. I want you to turn over, if you would, to the Gospel of John, the fifth chapter, the Gospel of John, the fifth chapter we just read in Hebrews 12, verse 15, declare that bitterness will trouble you. Look at your neighbor and say that. Bitterness will trouble you. And as we learned last week, we get this idea that when we're bitter at someone and when we're offended at someone, that, oh, aren't you being punished by my being offended at you? Oh, aren't you being punished that I'm bitter at you? Oh, you're really paying the price by my silent treatment. Oh, you're really paying the price by my negative attitude towards you. Oh, you're really paying the price because I sent you an ugly message. Oh, I'm going to punish you. I'm bitter at you, and you're going to really pay. We have that idea that we're really punishing people that we are bitter at with our attitudes and disposition, when in reality, the only people that are troubled is us. We are the ones that are in trouble when we are offended and bitter. Now, one thing that this series has done for me, among so much, but one thing that this has really done for me is it's helped me to deal with people that are offended at me. I'm gaining freedom because I'm learning that there's a root that leads to this thing that may not be necessarily responsible for. I may not necessarily be responsible to everybody's criticism of me, and I'm not responsible to unrealistic expectations. And so we may deal with that even in this underneath this series, but what we've got to get a hold of individually is that when you're walking in bitterness and unforgiveness and anger and resentment towards someone, you are the one punished, not the one you're bitter at. It's likely that they have moved on with their life and you're still bitter. It's likely that they're enjoying life and you're miserable. And you think that your misery is punishing them. Your misery is only punishing you. Your unforgiveness and bitterness is only damaging you. Hebrews 12 and 15 says, bitterness will trouble you. You're the one in trouble if you are bitter. Now, if you live long enough, somebody's going to let you down if it hadn't happened yet. I know that may be a rude awakening, but I want to let you know, if it hadn't happened yet, somebody's going to eventually let you down. And you got to decide what you're going to do with that unmet expectation. Watch this in John 5. When you get there, say amen. We'll look at it beginning in verse number 5. The Gospel of John, the 5th chapter, verse number 5. Well, so we can see what's going on, let's go back to verse 2. Now, there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethsaida, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water, stirred the water, if you will. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And that's where the phrase came from, jump in the pool while the water is stirring. See, that's where I want to be. I want to be where the water's stirring. I don't want to be somewhere that's dead and the water ain't stirring. Amen. Thank God we're in a place this morning where the water is stirring. Amen. And I'm wet all up in the pool. Thank you, Jesus. So, verse 5, and a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. 38 years. That's a long time to be bound to something. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, saith unto him, wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered to him, sir, I have no man. Now let me stop right there. Because this is really a parallel to what happened when Jesus met the woman at the well in the previous chapter. Because he reached a woman at a well of Samaria that had had 5 husbands and was miserable. And Jesus offered her water that if she drank of that water, she would never thirst again. And the comparison was being made that she had been living her whole life thinking that a man could quench her thirst. And Jesus was trying to show her that a man cannot quench your thirst. A man can't make you happy. That's an unrealistic expectation to think somebody can make you happy. Because if you put the burden on somebody to make you happy, then when they don't make you happy, you'll get offended. But it's not anybody's responsibility to make you happy. The world has programmed us with a false love that makes us think that if you really love me, then you will make me feel good. And that is a lie. Because the true agape love of God has nothing to do with the loved, but everything to do with the lover. And what I mean by that is, and I'm going to show you this a little bit later, is that, let me just give you an example. Do you love ribs?
Yeah.
Who loves ribs up in here in Louisiana? Do we love some ribs? Amen. Do we love football?
Yeah.
We're not going to bring up teams here because we don't want to create no love-hate relationship in here. But you love football, right? Are you with me? Listen, there are things that we love. Do you love your spouse? But see, we say, I love ribs. I love football. I love my wife. Wait a minute. Do you use the same word for each? Who loves a real good movie? You know, late on a Saturday night with some homemade popcorn cooked on a pot on the stove with the lid with a little olive oil in there and shake that thing over the up. That's real popcorn. That stuff you put in the microwave is poisonous. I can't eat it. I don't want none of that mess. Cook it on the stove like mama cooked it. Next best thing to theater popcorn. I'm preaching now. You love a good movie on a Saturday night with popcorn if the movie's good. What makes a good movie? What would make you walk away from a movie and say, I love that movie, the way that movie makes you feel? If a movie makes you feel good, you say, man, I love that movie. If the ribs taste good, you say, man, I love those ribs. But if you eat a tough, poorly seasoned rib, you don't walk away saying, I love that rib. You won't like that rib because that rib didn't satisfy your hunger. It didn't satisfy your taste buds. It didn't satisfy your appetite. A bad movie, you don't say, I love that movie because it didn't satisfy what you wanted when you invested that hour and a half or 2 hours to watch the movie. We are in a culture that we say we love something when it makes us feel good. I love her. Why do you love her? Oh, I feel so good when I'm with her. That's the wrong kind of love. You can't love something because of the way it makes you feel. That's not love. If God had that kind of love for us, we would never be loved because we don't always make him feel right. Are y'all hearing what I'm saying up in here? The true agape love of God has everything to do with the lover and not the loved. In other words, God's love is set for you based on his own heart, based on his own decision, and you can't alter it, you can't change it, you can't adjust his love for you. His love for you and me is set. If we could ever get that kind of agape love in our marriage that says, you know what, I'm going to love you. I'm going to love you when you make me feel bad. I'm going to love you when you make me feel good. I'm not going to compare you to a movie. I'm not going to compare you to short ribs. I'm not going to compare you to something that makes me feel good, even though there are times you do make me feel good. That is not why I love you. That puts an unrealistic expectation on somebody. Well, I love that church. What do you love about the church? Oh, I just feel so good when I'm there. What happens when you come and I preach a word that don't make you feel good? I'm leaving that church. I don't know what he's talking about. The answer to offense is love. As a matter of fact, I don't even know what you can bring up that love is not the answer. But here's a woman in John 4 that's thinking, I'm miserable because five men have not been able to quench my thirst. And there are some people I'm talking to right now, either here or by television, that you think the reason you're miserable is because somebody made you miserable. You've got to realize right now and today that nobody can make you miserable. You make yourself miserable. Pastor, you don't know what I've been through. I'm trying to get you over what you've been through. I'm not being insensitive to what you've been through. I'm just trying to stop allowing your history to become your future. There has to come a time when you say, you know what? I'm going to sever the cord. Just because you hurt me don't mean you will hurt me. Being hurt past doesn't have to be being hurt present. And being hurt future and being bitter in your past doesn't mean you have to live the rest of your days bitter. Blaming people. I'm this because of him. I'm this because of her. I'm this because they did this to me. Do you know that no man can curse whom the Lord has blessed? Do you know that no man has power to bless or curse your life outside the Spirit of God? If you'll ever wake up one day and realize that God is in control of your destiny and not man, you will stop fearing man, and you will recognize that there is no man that can stop your destiny. There is no man that can prevent the will of God from coming in your life. The reason men stop your destiny is because you believe they have. Did you hear what I just said? The reason men have stopped your destiny is only because you believe they stopped it. Not because they stopped it, you believe they stopped it. So that woman had men issues. And Jesus said, look, I'll give you water and you'll never thirst. In other words, I'll satisfy you, and then you won't look for a man to satisfy you. And when you stop looking for people to satisfy you, then you can love them with the love of God, because you're not loving them for how they make you feel. You're loving them because you have love that you can offer, and it's not based on what you're getting. Jesus said, if you love those that already love you, what thank have you? What have you really accomplished? Jesus is saying anybody can love somebody that loves them, because their love is going to make them feel good. That's an easy love. But Jesus said, love your enemy. Love those that have persecuted you. Love those that have wronged you. Love those that don't offer anything back. You love those. You say, well, I can't do that. See, you're not ready to be a Christian. You're at the wrong church, because this is a do the book church. This church is Word of God Ministries, aka First Church of Do the Word. So what kind of church are you going to do? Called Do the Book. Do the book. Do the book. Put in one word. Hashtag do the book. Do the book. So one chapter later, Jesus is really dealing with the same thing. In chapter 4, he just left a woman at a well that thinks men are the reason she's unhappy. Why are you so bitter? Why are you having an attitude? Well, you just don't know what I've been through. You just don't know what they did to me. You quit letting people change the way you live. If they don't like you, if they really don't like you, you are only aiding their joy by letting them keep you miserable. That's why Jesus said, if you bless your enemy, you put coals of fire on his head. Why? Because he did you wrong to make you feel bad. If he sees you're still feeling good, he realizes it didn't work. Come on, somebody. So let's go back over to John 5. So Jesus said, wilt thou be made whole? Just like the woman at the well drank my water, you won't thirst. Jesus knew where her water was coming from, or where she thought it was coming from. That's why he said, go get your husband. She said, well, I don't have a husband. Jesus said, you sure are right, because you done had five, and the one you're with now ain't your husband. See, you've been so scarred by marriage that now you want to live in. You want the benefits of marriage without the commitment. Oh, I'm preaching now. You want the benefits of marriage without the commitment, because the commitment in your past has hurt you, so you feel like you'll just have a fast food relationship. That way, if it don't work out, yeah, I'm preaching, if it don't work out, all I got to do is move out. I ain't got to hire an attorney. I don't have to go to court. I don't have to cite abuse. I can just walk away. So I'm going to shack, because I've been hurt being married. Shacking ain't the answer for a bad marriage, baby. So Jesus said, yeah, you're right. The one you got with now, you're not your husband. You live with him, but ain't your husband. Jesus was trying to show her, you're living and you're wrecking your life with the mindset you need somebody to make you happy. Does it mean people shouldn't make you happy? No, my kids make me happy. My wife makes me happy. You guys make me happy. I met with our host ministry this morning. They made me happy. Yeah, we're going to be, we have happiness and fellowship, but I'm not going to put people in my life under the obligation you have to make me happy, or I'm offended at you. I don't want you putting me under that obligation. I got to always make you happy. That's bondage. So Jesus said, wilt thou be made whole? Verse 7 of John 5. The impotent man answered him, sir, I have no man. See how we do? He's saying the reason I'm not whole is some man's fault. I have no man. I have no man. He's got the healer in front of him. He's been bound 38 years thinking it's man's fault. I'm stuck. How long have you been living your life bitter at somebody that you're blaming for where you are today? They've moved on. They got in their water and they left. You're still sitting by the water mad, saying they're the reason you didn't get in the water. If it hadn't been for that situation back in high school, I would have done this, but this happened. Some of you got bitter because you broke your leg playing football and you thought you were going to get in the NFL. You wasn't going to get in the NFL anyway. You need to go ahead and get a new job and forget that broken leg back in college. And being bitter at your coach and being bitter at the world because you broke your leg. There are people that live for 38 years bitter at the world, bitter at somebody else because you're the reason I'm not walking. What could you achieve in 38 years if you didn't live 38 years bitter at somebody else? What could you have accomplished in 38 years if you wouldn't have lived 38 years mad at the world? What could you have accomplished in 3 years and 8 months if you wouldn't have given 3 years and 8 months of your life to somebody that hurt you and scarred you and offended you and made you mad? Think of all that you could have accomplished by now had you not been laying by the pool being mad at the world because they didn't give you what you thought you should have had. I'm preaching to somebody in here. You're mad at that man because he moved on. Why didn't you move on? How much time has your children lost? How much time have you lost? Where could you have been by now had you not been laying by that pool of bitterness for 38 years? Think of all that you could have already accomplished sitting back bitter and mad. Think of all the doors in your life that have shut because you've had an ugly, abrasive attitude toward everybody because you're mad at the world. Think of what could have happened already in your life if you would have been laying by that pool saying, no man, no man, no man. I can't get nobody to help me. I've been done this way. I've been done that way. Honey, you've got to recognize that man's not in control of your destiny. God is. This man is laying in front of his healer, telling the healer, I have no man. You don't ever look in the face of Jesus and say, I have no man. Because when you got Jesus in front of you, you got the man that can make you free in every capacity of the word. Hallelujah. Now this will make some folk mad because it removes their excuse. All an excuse is justification to stay the same. I'm going to say it again. All an excuse is justification to stay the same. An excuse on why you didn't get your homework just says, I'm justified for not doing it. And you will keep making excuses and keep not getting the homework and keep failing and will never excel academically as long as you justify where you are instead of owning and saying, you know what? I have managed my time poorly. I could have got the homework done on the school bus if I really was concerned about my education. Honey, did you find a job today? No, but I saw on the news again, ain't nobody hiring. Ain't nobody hiring becomes the excuse for you to stay laid off. And I'm telling you right now that just because you get an unemployment check doesn't mean that's God's best. God's best is not that the government funds your house. God's best is that you fund your house. God wants you to rise up above that. That government check might be a crutch that's keeping you bound when God wants you to start your own business, when God wants to take you to the top. An excuse just keeps you justified right where you are. I can't believe he said that. I said it, and I'm trying to help you. I'm not trying, I wouldn't hurt a soul in here or anyone watching. I'm trying to give you a word that will make you free. You stop making excuses about why you are where you are because that is a way of saying I justify myself in this position. Jesus said, wilt thou be made whole? He said, well, I have no man. I have no man. 38 years you waiting on man? 38 years you waiting on man? Back to that woman, for five husbands, you thinking you're going to find one going to finally make you happy? When you going to learn there ain't no man can make you happy? Now, wives, don't shout over that one now. Verse 7, the man said, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me into the pool, but while I'm coming, another steppeth down before me. In other words, somebody else is always getting their breakthrough, but I'm not getting mine. Everybody else's fault. We live in a blame game society. It's been happening ever since sin. God called Adam. He said, woman. God called woman. She said, devil. God calls us. We say, white man. God calls us. We say, black man. God calls us. We say, Republican. God calls us. We say, Democrat. God calls us. We say, mayor's office. God calls us. We say, White House. God calls us. We say, China. God calls us. We say, everything. Instead of, you know what? It's me, oh Lord. It's me, oh Lord. A black man's not your enemy. A white man's not your enemy. Democrats are not your enemy. Republicans are not your enemy. China is not your enemy. You are your enemy. When you listen to the devil, when you bite into the lie that someone else is to blame for where you are, there's no height you can't ascend to. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. He makes your feet like hinds' feet, that you walk upon the high places. You are the head and not the tail, above only and not beneath. Whose report will you believe? The blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. No man can curse whom the Lord hath blessed. Ben Carson, a black man, first surgeon ever to separate twins at birth, grew up in the streets, where he literally walked outside his front doorstep and saw young men murdered before his eyes, had a mother that made him write papers. He and his brother, they had to read a book and write a paper on that book. She would look at the book and make marks. They didn't know till they got older she couldn't even read. She made them believe she was testing their papers when she couldn't read a word of it. Single mama raises a baby that is a landmark individual, the most intelligent man I have ever met. Came from nowhere, from the bottom. Don't you believe the lie that someone else can hold you down, or what neighborhood you were born in can hold you down, or where you came from can hold you down. David was likened unto Jesus, and Jesus was set on his throne, and David was forsaken by his own daddy, who wouldn't even bring him out to be observed by the prophet to see would he be the king. He was left out back watching sheep. But David said, when my mother and my father forsake me, the Lord will raise me up. He could have lived his life in bondage. He could have lived his life in poverty, making an excuse that his own daddy didn't believe he could be a king. No, we're not going to point our fingers at anybody. It doesn't mean we've not been done wrong. It doesn't mean we didn't get a break. It doesn't mean any of those things. It just means we're not going to let those things stop our destiny. Preaching to somebody in here today. There's a conviction in my heart. I'm tired of folk living on the bottom, justifying being there. Offended and bitter and mad at the world when it's you that's punishing yourself. I'm not hollering at you. I'm not mad at anybody. I'm mad at defeat. I'm mad at the lie that we've bit into that keeps people broke and poor and on the bottom and bitter and angry. When they don't have to be that way. 38 years. It's a long time to be bound waiting on somebody. Help us, Jesus. I want us to turn over to Luke 7. And the enemy won't stop till you're bitter at God. And those parents weren't there, and grandma was. And so grandma died after you prayed that grandma would live. And now you feel all alone in this world because grandma, the one person you knew that loved you, your Nana, she's not with us anymore. Now you're bitter at God. God, why did you have to take the only person I know that loved me? I'm not going to church no more, and I don't want to read no Bible, and I'm going to punish you, God, for taking my grandmother, and so I'm going to go to the streets, and I'm going to live hard, and I'm going to be hard, and I'm going to talk hard, and I'm not going to love nobody. I'm going to hate folk, and I'm going to be mean-spirited and abrasive. I'm going to be a gangster because you took my grandma, and we think that our attitude and our sin and our hardness is punishing God, that God is going to somehow or another say, you know what, because of the way you're acting, I'm not going to love you anymore. How dare you turn on me? Your grandmother is with me now, and you're bitter at me. God's not moved by that, but we think that God will somehow or another be punished if we'll just live a rebellious life because we're bitter at God. Therefore, we're not in prayer. We're not in His Word. We mock Him. We're out of church. We're bitter ultimately at God as if we're going to punish Him. But I want you to know that God doesn't love you because of how you've made Him feel. God loves you anyway, and His love is the answer to your bitterness. You can't make God love you, and you can't make Him not love you. The love of God is the answer to bitter people. And we as believers that bear the name of Jesus, if we could ever start walking in the agape love of God, we might be able to see some others healed of bitterness. In other words, I'm going to love you because I love you, and you ain't going to make me stop loving you. You can point your finger in my face and call me a dog, and I'm going to say, and I love you anyway. Pastor, what kind of gospel are you preaching? I ain't doing that. I'm trying to tell you what Jesus taught us. Luke 7, verse 41, watch this. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed him 500 pence and the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. So who loves the most? The one that is forgiven the most will love the most. That's the point that Jesus was making here. Come over, if you would, to Isaiah chapter 38. Isaiah 38. But notice that that forgiven person of that debt was indebted to the creditor. He owed the creditor, and the creditor forgave him the debt. Now, what kind of love is that? That's agape love. Because it's a love that didn't expect anything in return. Not only did it not expect anything in return, it was a true love because it was given to someone undeserving. Y'all need to stay with me here now. Don't lose. When I start shouting, you got to still listen when I get quiet. The man that was forgiven the debt was indebted, and yet the debt was forgiven. That means the guy loving could not have been loving him based on how he made him feel. We live this worldly love that we only give love when we're getting something that makes us feel good. That's not love. That's selfishness. He forgave the man debt. And Jesus said, now which one gonna love the most? Well, the one he forgave the most. Well, the one he forgave the most gave the least. Cost the lover the most. I'm not gonna pause unless y'all get this settled in. In other words, this love is not based on how you make me feel. He could look at that man and say, you make me feel broke. Because you owe me money. But he forgave him. How come we can't love people that we think owe us something? Well, they don't deserve my love. Okay, and you deserve God's? Well, I don't know how she could love him after what he did. Maybe her act of love over what he did is going to recompense a love like she's never known. Amen. Isaiah 38, you get there and say amen. Amen. The first computer was the size of an average room. And it had a glitch. And so when they got in there to see what the problem was with this computer, they found out it had a bug. And so that's where the phrase came from, my computer's got a bug, because the first computer that had a bug had a literal bug. I think our lights have a bug, but I know we'll get it figured out. Amen. Isaiah chapter 38, you get there, say amen. Amen. Watch this in verse number 17. Behold. Let me say this. Man, I love his word. I love this time we have together. I love it that I'm not going through the motions of church, but that I can come to a place and hear his word and it's relevant, and I can walk away and say, now that I can apply to my life right now. Yeah. Amen. But I got to tell you, this morning the Lord had laid this out for me, and I prayed and I said, Lord, how am I going to connect bitterness to love? Because I knew I was supposed to minister on the love of God this morning, but I didn't know how I was going to finish up bitterness and connect it to love. So I prayed and I said, Lord, help me to tie the two together. I know there's something you've said that'll put the two together. So I felt led to go to my little Bible app and type in the word love and bitterness to see if there was a scripture that had both in there. And Isaiah 38, 17 came up. And I tell you, this word is alive. Amen. And when you're seeking answers, this word responds. Did you hear what I just said? This is not some history book. This word is alive. When you're looking for answers, it responds to you. Just like a person would respond to a conversation. When you talk with God, he'll respond through his word. I asked God, I said, Lord, how do I connect bitterness and love? And he responded with Isaiah 38, 17. Well, watch this. Behold, for peace, I had great bitterness. I know it's a lot of people, and instead of peace, you got bitterness. But here's the answer. But thou hast in love to my soul delivered it from the pit of corruption. So how was this individual delivered from bitterness? By God's great love. Watch this. For thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. Glory to God. So what do you have in that verse? You have in that verse love being the answer to bitterness and forgiveness motivated by love. See, the fruit on the tree of offense is unforgiveness, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. And it brings forgiveness. See, when you get everything, oh, you better hear what I'm getting ready to say. That just came to me by the Spirit of God. Ooh, let me savor in that for a minute. When you get everything you need from Jesus, you stop making people being indebted to you. When you get everything you need from Jesus, you stop expecting all that from people. And then you start loving people that don't even deserve it. And they say, how can she love me that way? Honey, Jesus has so completed me that you can't make or break me. You can't make or break me. So why should I let your attitude affect me? Jesus made me whole. He gave me water. I'm not even thirsty. My goodness. Come to Deuteronomy 7. You got to lay your eyes on this. Deuteronomy 7. Wait till you see this. I read this and I said, no, that ain't in there. I read it and I said, no, that ain't in there. I looked at it again. I said, yeah, it's in there. Deuteronomy 7, you get there, say amen. Amen. Verse 7. I'm here in pages, so I'm not going to read yet. Page number 247 in my Bible. Deuteronomy 7, 7, you there, say amen. Amen. The Lord, I can't hardly wait to read this. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. For you were the fewest of all people. What's Jesus saying here? He said, don't think I loved you because of what you had. You didn't have nothing. God's saying, don't you think I loved you for a minute because of what you could offer me? You couldn't offer me nothing. Don't think for a minute my love for you is because of how you make me feel. You've sinned against me. You deny me. God's saying here is you don't have nothing to do for my love for you. You can't stop my love for you because you didn't do nothing to start it. The Lord told me this week. He said, tell people to stop falling in love and start walking in love. The problem with marriages now is that we fall in love and get married, but we never walked in love and got married. And since we fell in love and that motivated us getting married, when we lost the sensation of falling in love, we lost the walk of love in the marriage. What I'm getting at is that we only fell, quote unquote, in love because somebody really made us feel real special. The love we had for them wasn't even pure. It was just based on how they made us feel. 1 year into marriage, when that feeling was gone, all of a sudden, I don't know if I really love him. I don't know if you do either. Because the problem is you don't even know love. It don't have anything to do with him. You can meet five more men and have the same problem. So you leave that man and go try to find, you know, and the same thing happens again. Because it's not the men or it's not the women. It's your understanding of what love is. The only love that you can give a person that's pure is the love of God, the love that is born by the Spirit of God. You can't get up from an intimate session unmarried and say, you know, I love you. No, you love how I just made you feel. I'm preaching in this house. I'm preaching in this house. God said, my love for you don't have anything to do with what you do for me. Verse 8, he says, but because the Lord loved you and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, that the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. God is saying, I love you because I'm faithful to my word. See, you don't make God love you more and you don't make him love you less because he is love. And Psalms 91 verse 14 says he set his love upon us. And that's why he delivers us. And on your worst day, he loves you. And on your best day, he loves you. And he ain't loving you more on your best day. And he ain't loving you less on your worst day. His love's established. And if you and I could begin to love our spouses and love society with an agape love of God that is established, that we will not let other men control, then we would see a breakthrough in our lives like we have never known before. It is the answer to our offense. It is the answer to our bitterness. Let me pray for you this morning. Father, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I pray for anyone here today or watching live that's been defiled and entrapped by bitterness, that, Lord God, are walking in resentment toward other people or persons. that make excuse for their happiness or unhappiness, that only love people because of how they make them feel. Deliver us, Lord. Heal us, Jesus. Fill us with your Spirit. And may we see the fruit of pure agape love like we've never known before. Every head bowed. Love is translated in the Bible four different ways. Eros, where we get our word erotic. And it means this: I love how you make me feel. I love how you make me feel. I believe that that's the love of this world, that we, there's nothing wrong with being made feel good, but that can't be the foundation to a relationship. Yeah, there needs to be eros in a relationship, but it's not the foundation. And there's philia, where we get the word Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, and it means brotherly love. It grows more intense over time. Then there's storge. It's the love for a dependent. It's a mother and son type of love. Many marriages are based on a storge type of love, and that is toxic in a marriage. There are a lot of women that have taken on men that are really just their sons. And they feel satisfied. That motherly instinct comes alive, and they're taking care of him, and they're there for him, and they're mothering him, providing for him, paying his bills. Marriage won't work based on a storge love. And then there's agape love. Has everything to do with the lover and nothing to do with the loved. I'm so glad. And God loves me with that kind of love. And when I sin, he don't love me less. And when I was lost, he didn't love me less. For God so agape'd the world that he gave his only begotten son. His love for you is established. And you're not going to alter it. It's based on his commitment, not yours. It has everything to do with his promise, his commitment. He's committed to love us. You can't change it. All you can do is receive it.
Thank you for tuning into Word of God Ministries podcast. To obtain your copy of this series in its entirety, visit our online store at store.wogm.com. For more information about Word of God Ministries, visit our website at wogm.com.